let us turn to the Word of God and the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. And reading at verse 15, it's especially verse 16, as well as 17, we wish to consider this evening with the Lord's help. Psalm 34, reading from verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. As we considered last prayer meeting, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. If we are eyeing God in all our ways, if we sincerely endeavor to look to the Lord and his glory in what we do, our eyes upon him, well, we know that his eye is upon us to protect us and to provide for us. The ears of the Lord are open to the cries of the righteous, that is his people. His ears are open to their cries. He hears the prayers of his people. Or as we noticed, we notice that the words are open, that's verse 15, are in italics, which means that these words are supplied by the translators, and therefore they can be left out. His ears are unto their cry, which is a comforting thought, because we might feel that our prayers are not reaching up to heaven, but God's ears are reaching down to us. We feel that our prayers are not getting through the skies, but the Lord comes down to us. He is inclining his ear. He's bending his ear towards the cries of his poor people. And he's ready to deliver them. And he helps his people. He runs to their cry, which is the meaning of the New Testament word for help. The Greek word help is actually made of two words, both cry and run. In other words, when God helps, or when Christ helps as a great high priest, he runs to the cry of his people. He helps them. He runs to their cry. So the Lord, his ears are to the cries of his people. Well, that's a great comfort to all of the Lord's poor, weak people who endeavor to follow after righteousness. But it's very different for the unrighteous. We read in verse 16 that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And we will notice three things in regard to this verse. The first is, who are those that do evil? The ones, the people that do evil. In the second place, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In the third place, the Lord will cut off their remembrance from the earth. The Lord will erase their memory. That's how complete their extirpation is. They're rooting them out. God's rooting out of the wicked from the earth. It's as if there'll be no recollection of them whatsoever. But in the fourth place, we will notice what we noticed last evening, and that is simply that the Lord hears the cries of his people. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So the Lord hears the cries of the righteous. First of all, though, who are the ones that do evil? The ones that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Evildoers, those that do evil, are those who do the very opposite of what is good. It doesn't matter what we think is good, it matters what is truly good. It doesn't matter what we think is evil, it matters what is truly evil. And it's only the Word of God that can tell us what is truly evil. That is, of course, we're speaking of what is morally evil. We're not thinking of natural evil, which is simply troubles, calamities, disasters. Those are natural evils, hurricanes, tsunamis, and so on. those are natural evils, but we're speaking about moral evil, that which is against what is righteous. Obviously, evil is the opposite of good, and we find these two set against each other in Scripture. For example, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So evil is the antithesis, it's the opposite of good. And Moses said, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." So he showed them the way to enjoy life. And that is by rejecting the evil and choosing the good. And later on, as you know, he says to that they ought to choose life and not death. He's speaking about God himself. He is thy life and the length of thy days. So we have there brought before us the perfect standard of good. And indeed, we need a standard. We need a standard of good. If we don't have an objective standard of good to go by, then we're going to be left to our own reasonings or our own feelings to determine what is good and to determine what is evil. But evil is not subjective. It doesn't depend upon what the majority think. It doesn't matter. It's not based upon what is socially acceptable. That's not what evil is to be measured by, simply what the majority think or what is accepted by society's standards. No, evil is objective reality. God has told us what is evil. Sin is evil. The transgression of the law of God is intrinsically, inherently evil. So everything that is not conformed to God's law is evil. And so we must take the law of God as the standard to go by and make sure that our opinions and our preferences, our attitudes agree with the Word of God. As we read in the book of Isaiah, to the law or go to the law and testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So everything has to be gauged, measured by the standard of God's holy word, his righteous law. It's very important because a woe is pronounced upon those who love evil and follow after evil things as if they were good things. Why do people go after evil things? Because they think they're good. They think it'll do them good. But woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, where do we stand this evening? Are we endeavoring to conform to the standard that is set before us, the holy and righteous standard of God's law and God himself? He's our life, as Moses said. Are we in line with God's law? Of course, we have evil in our hearts. We're sinners. We have a principle of sin, every one of us. But is there a new man in us that loves God's law? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man"? That's a question only you can answer. Only you know. God knows, of course, but in terms of our fellow human beings, only you know whether you have a true delight in God's law. Do we feel that it is good to draw near to God? As Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God. We feel this is a good thing. To think about Christ is a good thing. Not that simply we approve it and we know it's right, but we feel it's right. We feel it's good. This is good for us. As Peter said, it is good for us to be here. Why? He wanted to be with Christ. Of course, he thought it was good to be with Christ. So we should ask ourselves these things. Do we feel that it is good to draw near to God, to serve God? Is this when we can say that by the grace of God, we are in our element, when we're serving the Lord with a brightness of heart, we want to follow him? Or do we feel that drawing near to God is irksome? Coming to the house of God is a weariness. We would rather enjoy some pleasure than go to the house of God and worship him with the Lord's people. Well, I know indeed that some of God's people say, well, sometimes I feel that. That really worries me. I get trouble when I feel that coming over me. But the question is, does this describe your life? This feeling of irksomeness to come to the Word of God, to pray. Is that describing your whole general bent of your life and attitude? It's a weariness. So that's not a good sign. Do we feel that we love to draw near to God? We want to please God? Well, the wicked feel that it's an evil thing to draw near to God. The evildoers, those who generally follow after evil, they do not care to do what is to do only what is good. God's people, they care deep in their hearts. They care to do only what is good. But that doesn't describe the evildoers or those that do evil. They generally have their own goals. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. They have their own goals. They're going in a way that they approve of and God's Word doesn't approve. And so the Lord tells us in his Word that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Going in a way that is according to our own will, and we're careless about God's will, that's an evil way. And that brings us to consider that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is telling us about his presence. God's face is speaking of his presence. He is near. It's telling us indeed that God is present everywhere because his face is towards his people. But notice here, it's the face of the Lord, which is in connection with those that do evil, but it's against them. Now, the word is a very interesting word, the word against. It actually is the word, the preposition in. So if you take it very literally, you would read that the face of the Lord is in them that do evil. It's almost as if God is so close to them. He is watching them so near every single second, every step they take. His face is there. God is watching everything. The face of the Lord is in them or against them that do evil. Now, this is speaking about his judicial presence. For God's people, it is his favorable presence that is with them. But for the evildoers, or those who are following their own will, not God's will, his face is against them. The word face can sometimes be translated anger. In fact, it is translated anger in Psalm 21, verse 9. The word face is translated, the word anger is actually face in the original. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. And the word is literally face, in the time of thy face. So God's face, or his anger, is against those that do evil. And the verse continues, the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. So clearly, God's face is not shining pleasantly upon the evildoers, but God's face is against them. God's face is glaring at them. God's face is frowning on their activities. God is not pleased with them. So if we're following our own will and not God's will, we can be sure that God's face is against us. That if we're not converted, we're not following God's will. If we were following God's will, we would be converted. But if we're not converted, we're following our own will. We're going in an evil way. We're following after our own desires, which and not glorifying God. That's an evil way. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is not pleased. God is angry with the wicked every day. Perhaps I feel like it's hard to convince some people, but what does the New Testament tell us? That he that hath not the Son of God, the wrath of God, what? Abideth on him. Those who don't have Christ, those who are not believing in Jesus, the wrath of God abideth on them. How clearer can it be? The face of God is against those that don't believe in Christ, that don't repent of their sins. The Lord will not help such. We read in the book of Job, chapter 8, verse 20, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers." So, though it may be that the evildoers prosper in outward things, that they have lots of money and they are successful in business and they're famous, but that's for a short period of time. It will not continue. God will not help them. The time will come when God will cut them off from the face of the earth. And Jesus himself says about those who are evildoers, they are workers of iniquity. And though they may profess to be God's people, they might claim to follow Christ, casting out devils for Christ's sake, doing many wonderful works. But what does Jesus say? "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Christ doesn't know them with love. He doesn't approve of them. He's against them. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, those that are workers of iniquity, whatever they may profess. If their hearts are not towards him, they're not trusting in Christ, and they love sin more than Christ, they don't love Christ at all, well, then the Lord is against them. They are workers of iniquity. He will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." David knew that God had nothing to do with evildoers. Nothing to do with evildoers. David eschewed their company. He says, "I have hated the congregation of evildoers," Psalm 26, verse 5, "and will not sit with the wicked." Well, David was like Job. He eschewed evil. And so Paul was like that as well, the one who delighted in God's law. He was the very opposite as to his overall desires. He was asking, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is that what we're asking tonight? Sincerely, what wilt thou have me to do? Or are we saying in our hearts, "Who's Lord over us? No one is going to tell me what to do, not even the Lord. I'm going to follow my own way." What is in our very heart of hearts, deep within us? What is the core of our being saying? Are we saying about the Lord, "Whose I am and whom I serve, I really want to follow Christ"? Or are we deep down saying, "No, I don't like this. I'm going my own way. I know what I want. I'm going to do my own thing"? That is clearly to be an evildoer. And how solemn it is that the Lord will cut off even their memory. In the third place, the Lord will cut off their remembrance. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The psalmist is saying that the Lord will so thoroughly remove the evildoers from the earth, it's as if they will never be remembered. Their names won't even be known. That's how certain their eradication will be, their removal from the earth. Think of that. This is the very opposite of what the wicked wants. The unrighteous, the ungodly, those who are not the Lord's people, when they think about death, the only hope that they have is that their names will live on, their reputation, they might be in the hall of fame, they have left their mark in the world. That's their great hope, their legacy, how people will remember them, because they don't have heaven to look forward. The only hope they have is their name will live on afterwards. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Psalm 49, verse 12, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." So the names of evildoers, they might assure themselves that they're going to be famous, but their names will be clouded over in infamy. You think about the people who lived at the time before the flood, when the earth was full of violence. There were evildoers all over the place, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and his heart, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God sent a flood to wipe away the evildoers from the face of the earth. No trace of them was left. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And there was Ahab, the wicked king. He was fully set to do evil, was he not? He encouraged Israel to follow after Baal and worship him. The day came when his whole family was wiped out because God had appointed someone to do that very work. We read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 7, that Jehu, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab, Jehu was anointed to do this very thing, to cut off the house of Ahab. And the instances continue. King Herod the Great, famous for extending the temple, making it very beautiful, but he tried to murder the Savior, and he killed all the infants of Bethlehem. His memory is stained forever. There was the other Herod in Acts chapter 12. He was pleased that the people said, well, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. What happened to him? The angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten with worms. And who thinks that the Herods of these ancient times should be honored today? No, the memory of evildoers will be erased. And so it will be for the celebrities of the earth, the rock stars, the dictators, the tyrants, politicians who don't serve God, and people in the church who are not converted and are not serving the Lord. If we are like that, if we die like that, our memory will also be erased. But think about those who are evildoers. We might be tempted by them, but the Bible says don't be envious of evildoers, because their day of destruction is coming. Why would you be envious of someone that you know for sure is going to be cut off in their wickedness? You might be tempted to their sinful pleasures. You might be angry. Maybe not tempted, but be angry that they are so prosperous. Don't be angry. The meek shall inherit the earth. We know that the day is coming when evildoers shall be cut off. Psalm 37, verse 9. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You'll say, that's where that famous man lived, but there's no trace of him now. Nobody even knows about him at this point. Well, that's the way it will be literally, most certainly on the judgment day. But all the evildoers will be put on the left-hand side of Christ. The question is, of course, where will you and I be on that day? Are we going to be with the evildoers, or are we going to be with the righteous? Well, finally, in the fourth place, the Lord hears the cry of the righteous. The Lord hears the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry, verse 17, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Notice that these words, the righteous, they are in italics. So it's simply, they cry. And the Lord heareth. Well, who cries? Some people might say, well, the psalmist was just speaking about the evildoers, so maybe it's the evildoers' cry and the Lord heareth. But we consider the context, and the context is clearly the righteous crying and the Lord hearing them and delivering them. So it's thought that verse 16, the verse that we've considered mainly tonight, is a parenthesis. That means it comes between verses 15 and 17. So the main thought of the psalm is verse 16, the 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. But on the other hand, he takes notice that God rejects the wicked. So, of course, if the wicked repent, that's the point. If they turn from their unrighteousness and they follow after righteousness, well, then they're no longer wicked, and the Lord will hear them. So if we hear God's word and obey him, he will hear our prayers. He will come to our aid. God hears the righteous. This is our encouragement. And there's one more thing briefly to notice about the righteous, and that is they are poor. The righteous are poor. Because we point that out because these words are almost exactly word for word what we find in verse 6, only the description is the word poor. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And back to down to verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth or saveth them out of all their troubles. Almost word for word. So what the Lord does for the poor, he does for the righteous. What he does for the righteous, he does for the poor. The righteous are the poor. No, they're not trusting in their righteousness. They don't feel very righteous. In fact, the more righteous they are, the less they feel righteous. And that's the way it is. We must always remember that the more holy we are, the more holy we are, the more enlightened we are. The more enlightened we are to see our unholiness, to see our sinfulness, which is why the righteous feel poor. The righteous feel poor. The righteous are not relying upon their righteousness. They feel they have very little righteousness. If it was left to our righteousness to present to God as the reason he would accept us, what hope would we have? We would have no hope. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But our righteousness that makes us acceptable to God is not anything that we have done, but it's the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which he has done, the obedience of Christ, his blood, his obedience and death make up one righteousness which covers God's people, every believer, which is the reason why they're accepted, his righteousness imputed. They are justified by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, that's why they're accepted, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Are we relying upon that righteousness for acceptance with God tonight? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If we are following after righteousness, we're in the category of the righteous, and the Lord hears our prayers. But we're not trusting in our own righteousness. We're feeling our total need of Christ for everything. It's the source of life and strength. So we're looking to him again and again for forgiveness, for mercy, for washing, and for strength, and for sanctification. We have the assurance that the Lord hears the cries of his righteous people, righteous in Christ by justification and righteous by the work of the Spirit in sanctification. And for everyone gathered here this evening, let us be resting assured of this, that the Lord is offering this peace and this reconciliation, this perfect, spotless righteousness, so that everyone who trusts in Christ would be righteous. He will also give his Holy Spirit. He's promising, he's offering the work of the Spirit. He's calling us all to look to the Lord for that perfect righteousness and for that grace to help in time of need. He is saying in his word that he is ready to be gracious. And the psalmist says in another place, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, may that be you and may that be me by his grace. Let us pray.